Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, each week we've been adding a little bit to the picture as we have looked into this list, and I've said a lot about the makeup of the list, and I don't want to rehash all of that, but when we come to today, we've looked now at faith, which is obviously the foundation of having all of these in their proper perspective and influencing us in their proper way. But you have faith, and then you went on to virtue. And if you weren't here, you don't remember, virtue was that not just a quality as much as it was also a determination to be Christ-like. So it is that determination, that passionate desire to be like Christ. And so that was virtue. And then you went on from virtue. We went in a couple weeks ago, looked at knowledge, and knowledge being that which is communicated to us through Scripture, but ultimately about Christ, because that is the person that we're to be growing like, and that really all of this list is pointing us to. And then we go from knowledge to temperance. And we're going to look at temperance today, and I like to put it this way, that those who practice biblical Christianity need to get a grip. And that's really what this is all about. We got to get a grip, all right? So you came to class today, and that's your catchy title so that you can remember. What is temperance? It's Peter saying Christians need to get a grip. And now there's probably a lot of other people that would like to tell us that too, but they would have a different implication in their mind. But we want to know what it means when Peter says to be temperate. We want to ask the Lord to help us. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the day you've given to us today. Thank you for this opportunity. I pray you'd bless the lesson. Lord, I need your help. I pray that you'd guide me as I share it. I pray you'd speak to the hearts of everybody that's in here and just help them to better understand this central aspect, this essential virtue in the life of a believer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think if you know anything about the Bible and you've formulated any kind of an understanding of the different characters of the Bible, Peter would probably be one that most of us have heard a little bit about and maybe have developed an opinion, or at least heard somebody spout off their opinion of Peter. And if you know anything then about Peter, you would know that he is oftentimes the guy that we use phrases like he would often, you know, he would stick his foot in his mouth. So he's got a mouth shaped like a foot. You know, he's always saying something that he probably wished afterwards he hadn't said, or he's always doing something that he probably wished afterwards he had thought about for just a second before he had actually jumped right in. You know, you have Peter at times walking on water because he just probably didn't really think too much about it. You say, how do you know that? Because when he did think about it and looked around and he noticed where he was at, he started to sink, right? And so he was just always getting ahead of himself or getting ahead of his thought process, because when the thought process would catch up, he would feel bad, he would get corrected. He once told Jesus that he was wrong. Could you imagine that? He said, Jesus, that's not you don't say things like that. And Jesus then rebuked him pretty strongly. That's when he says, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, that's the term that Jesus used speaking to Peter. Peter was intemperate. You say, what does that mean? He was somebody that was impetuous, just always just kind of jumping at the first sign of anything he could say or anything he could do that he thought was the right thing. And so I think it's really neat when you come to this particular passage of Scripture, because Peter is actually being the one to communicate to us that that's not the way you want to be. As a matter of fact, one of the seven essential virtues for a believer is that they would be in control, because that's what it means. Somebody that's just jumping out saying something that they probably didn't think too much about, it's because they were not controlling their tongue. They weren't controlling the passion that would have led them to just kind of spout off. And so Peter says, it's time for us to learn to be in control. Now, we understand that intemperance can lead us to be like Peter, But you know, intemperance really has a much darker side, and that is the people that that get caught up in all kinds of sinful practices, whether it is adultery or immorality, or maybe with alcohol or with drugs or anything like that. Intemperance is something that truly is that which touches on our inability to control our internal desires. And so Peter, writing to these believers, says we must learn to control the internal impulses and desires of our lives so that we can be what God wants us to be. And it comes together with the idea of knowledge, as Peter says, okay, have faith, then desire and determine to be like Christ, and add to that the knowledge that you need to have. But if you just stop there, then you've really fallen short, because then you need to come to this place of understanding how you can work that into your life. And if you're going to work a true knowledge of the Word of God into your life, there has to be this threshold that you cross, and that is learning to be in control of yourself. We definitely live in a day and age where people are out of control. You don't have to look very far, just open up whichever social media platform you prefer and just follow somebody for a little while. And it doesn't mean everybody's like that, and it's not that social media is the culprit, but what I'm saying is you get to see what people are doing. And a lot of times it's running after this desire, to that desire, to that desire, to this desire, and there is an entire schools of thought today that speak to us about self-care and about how we should making sure that we are doing the things that we want to do, because ultimately that's what's going to bring fulfillment. We just came through the Christmas season, so I'm sure almost everybody in this room probably was at least near a Hallmark movie at some point. And if you weren't, then you should be thankful. But when you watch one of those movies or you see any of that ideology, so many times, what do they tell them? Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart and everything will turn out okay. It's certainly almost an exact quote from every Hallmark movie ever made, right? And that is so not true. But that's the ideology that works in our... Hey, don't tell my secrets. And so the ideology that we are inundated with today. And Peter knew that was going to be true of the believers of his day as well. Because you know what? It's no different today than it ever has been. And while we may have things that we can see it maybe a little bit more readily from all across the country all at one time, that's just human nature. And so we are learning that we must control ourselves. And if we're going to do that, we really just have to figure out what that means. Because I can tell you, okay, we need to be temperate people. We need to practice temperance in our lives. But what does that mean? And so we're going to look at the particulars that temperance includes this morning. Because if you ask somebody today, if you just went out on the street, or you just, maybe not on the street because it's cold this morning, no one's going to be out there. But if you just went out into some place, you were at work tomorrow or something, you say, hey, what's the definition of temperance? Now, they may have a definition, or they may not. And then they may open up their phone, like most of us would, and then just type it in on Google and let it define it for us. And that's certainly a handy tool. And the definition of temperance today has became very, very limited, as it speaks primarily of one thing: abstinence from alcohol. That's basically what temperance today, if I typed it in just to even confirm this on my computer when I was studying, and I typed it in the dictionary that's built into my computer, and that was the definition: abstinence from alcohol, temperance. The temperance movement was what led to, I don't remember which amendment it was, but when they abolished alcohol and the sale of alcohol in our country, and it was all of those things that led to the dry counties that still even exist in our country today. But temperance, the temperance movement, really took that word and that concept, and they applied it to one area, but it was such a strong and influential movement, and it pretty much hijacked the entire word. And now, I think it's interesting, because what I just said tells us a little bit. Temperance is not inadequately applied to abstinence from alcohol, But that's not all that it should be applied to. You see, alcohol actually goes against the very concept. This is not a lesson about alcohol, but I couldn't go by it without mentioning it because of just the prevalence of this in our society today. But alcohol is actually something that wages war against the very concept of a Christian being a temperate person. Because what does alcohol do? It influences your mind. Your mental faculties, your physical faculties are inhibited by the intake of alcohol into our lives. And the Bible tells us here, it tells us in other places that we'll touch on a little bit, that we as believers are supposed to be temperate people. And that means we're supposed to be, as I'll define a little bit more carefully in a second, but people that are in control of ourselves. And so if we're taking voluntarily a substance that is going to affect our mental capacities, we're actually going against, by doing that one very thing, the thing that God has told us that we're supposed to do and be. There's a lot of other reasons why alcohol is wrong according to the Word of God, but this is one of them. And so we learned that, but really what that why temperance has become a word associated with abstinence is because once you're an alcoholic, what is it hard to do? Control it. It's hard not to drink it. It's hard to say no. Mel Trotter was an alcoholic in Michigan, and he was just a man that anytime they got money, he would spend it on alcohol all the time. Spend it on alcohol. Spend it. And he just wore his family out, wore his wife out, just always being drunk and them always being poor. And when his daughter died, because they didn't have enough food, they didn't have the things they needed to care for her when she got sick, you know what he did? He stole the shoes off her feet from her casket, sold them so he could buy more alcohol. And eventually he got saved and started the Mel Trotter Michigan, still exists in Grand Rapids, Michigan today, and is used to help people to turn their lives around because God helped him turn his life around. But you say, why would you tell that story? Because he could not control that internal desire. And so temperance was, hey, we need to make sure we are controlling, and that was one of the things that was gripping America in its day, and that's why that word has become so closely associated with that. But really, we can take a step back as believers and say, okay, we can see it and how that applies to one specific area of life that has to be brought under control. But the Word of God actually teaches that this is a concept that applies much to many more broad topics than that. The word temperance is the word that basically it means strength. It's the word enkratia or kratos, and it's the Greek word for strength. And so what we learn from this is that God is actually saying that a person that is temperate is someone who has strength over themselves, or power, or restraint. And that's why I've entitled the lesson, Get a Grip. They have a hold of their life so that they can be what God wants us to be. So you can understand a little bit, maybe now, as I say, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you've never learned to be in control of yourself, none of that knowledge, that biblical knowledge, is really going to help you all that much. There's plenty of people who know the Word of God and yet are still living lives that are in bondage to sin because they've not learned to control themselves. And so, the particulars of temperance, what are they? How can I become a temperate person? What does that look like? There's just a few words that really come out as you look at temperance to help us to get a better picture of it. And the first is discipline. Perhaps the most common word that we would associate with somebody that's trying to live in control of themselves is the word discipline. Well, when we speak of discipline, we oftentimes think of things like we're in January, so we've heard it mentioned a couple times. Jared said something about it a few weeks ago when he taught, but New Year's resolutions. You know, people that they want to lose weight, they want to stop doing this, they want to start doing that, they want to maybe learn an instrument, you know, they want to do something, but whatever the case may be, desire makes somebody make those goals or have those aspirations. But discipline is the act of actually doing it or training yourself. So desire makes you sit down at the piano, but discipline helps you learn it. It's to say, I'm going to sit down here. I'm going to sit down here every day. I'm going to practice for this amount of time. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this exercise. I'm going to do that thing. And that way I can become a concert pianist one day. Or I'm going to go to the gym on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And I'm going to do this exercise and that. That's discipline. That's training yourself. And that's the key word to understand that, with discipline, is it is the structure that we follow to train ourselves to be a certain way. And if you're going to be in control of your internal desires, there's no doubt that you must learn to exercise in a disciplined way those things into your life. Because our desires are strong, and they're not always good. If I followed every one of my desires when it comes to food, I would be a big guy, all right? Or much bigger than I already am. And, I mean, I love to eat. I mean, I eat all the time, but I have to guard myself. I've had to discipline my tastes even, so that there are things that I used to eat a lot that I used to love, but I don't really have a stomach for them even as much anymore, because I've tried to discipline them out of my life. Because if I didn't, then it'd be bad, all right? If I went to the Scoop all the time, I mean, it'd be bad for me, all right? Unless I worked there, all right? And so we've got to discipline ourselves. I heard you guys are getting Hershey's ice cream. Is that true? See, this is a good thing. So, and bad for me all the same. See, I know these things. I mean, but I've got to be disciplined, all right? And so, discipline. Self-denial. That was a little commercial for you. Now everybody wants to go get some more ice cream, right? And so she appreciates me calling her out in class just as much as Summer does. So we have discipline and then self-denial. You know, discipline is the training structure. Self-denial is that part of self-control that represents the contention between choosing what I want or what I need to do. And self-control, or self-denial, sorry, is that actual aspect of discipline is kind of the step above this. Self-denial gets down to the nitty-gritty to say, I have to choose not to be that way. Because if I do, I will be going away from the path that God wants me to follow. Self-denial is really the difference between a boy and a man. You think about a boy or a young girl, just a kid. And you think about the way that they function in life. They do not deny themselves, right? You're going to work. Some of you work in 5-year-olds or 3- or 4-year-olds on a regular basis. We work in them in that capacity all the time. And because we have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old in our house. And I mean, they don't say no to themselves ever. I mean, it's like if they want it and they have opportunity, they do it, right? And so it is upon us to make sure that there is some discipline, some structure to make sure that they follow the right path. Otherwise, they'd be eating all the junk food. And, our boys, every time I gave you guys mints today, they would have loved to be in this class this morning, because when I come home, I'm supposed to always bring them a mint every time, you know? And there's actually a sticky note taped to my light switch now that says, bring 4 mints, you know? And so I bring mints to them on occasion. I don't always follow my own advice, but I don't always listen to the note. But I do every once in a while bring them a mint, but they think I'm always supposed to. And if they always had their way, they'd always get one, because that's what kids are like. But a man or an adult learns to say no to themselves. That's the difference between a child and an adult, or one of the many. Self-denial. If you are going to be temperate, you have to learn to say no to yourself. And you know, the greatest way to say no to the wrong things is to always and have determined to say yes to that which is right. It's the common expression, the easiest way to say no is to have a greater yes burning inside of you. And we have to make sure, and sometimes that's the easiest way. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what it means to be a disciple or a believer, somebody that learns to deny self and do that which they are supposed to do. You know, there's only one way to do that, and that's the next word that I'll give to you today, or the next term, the Spirit's filling. You know, this, I told you, this is one of the few lists that are given to us in the Bible, and really is one that is a lot different than the other ones. But it's also not as commonly known as
the other ones. And the most common one is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And it comes all the way down to temperance. So in this one quality, the fruit of the Spirit crosses paths with this list of essential virtues. You say, why is that important? Because of what the Bible teaches us. If you're going to be in control of self, it takes the Spirit of God. So truly, being temperate is learning to yield control of ourselves to the control of God. Because that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To allow Him to fill us, to yield to His control. And it's interesting, I mentioned alcohol and all that already, but in the book of Ephesians, the very comparison that's made between the filling of the Spirit and then living according to the lust of the flesh is to be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we know, as I just said a little while ago, and from that context, that being drunk with wine is something that controls your faculties instead of you controlling them. And so the Bible says that you're not supposed to let, especially alcohol, but anything else control you. You're supposed to let the Spirit control you. And so what we learn, the particulars of temperance, is ultimately that to be a temperate person means that you're somebody who has learned to yield control of your life to the Spirit. You say, how do you do that? Well, you just ask Him to help you in those particular instances and say, God, I want to do what You want me to do. And He'll help you to do just that. So we have the Spirit filling. And then there's one more thing that is an interesting thing for us to note this morning, and that is this. One of the particulars of temperance is order. You say, what do you mean by order? Rules. God's rules. You know, the true foundation of temperance is not what we do. It's what we follow. The foundation. Now, we have to do the things, but we have to have the parameters. Temperance gets its guidelines from God. It's God's order that we follow. If you choose to be a person who gives into your flesh all the time instead of following the truths of the Word of God, you will end up with quite the mess of a life. But if you choose to follow God's pathway, God's order, you yield control of yourself, you exercise control over self, and you stay on the road, then everything will work out, by and large, much better for you. If you go the wrong way down the road, it's not going to turn out okay. It's the same thing with following God's order, God's pathway. And so we learn that God actually gives to us this idea of what it's supposed to be like. And truly, biblical wisdom, godly wisdom, is essentially knowing God's divine or proper order and ordering one's life accordingly. And so that's the combination of these two things. So I know what God wants, and I have to bring my life in order with what God wants. And that's what God intends for us to do. You know, I learned this principle very early on in my life. It would have been helpful if I had learned it much earlier. My stepdad's a pretty firm man. He just is pretty hard. Is probably seems a little bit negative, and I've told you that before. But he just there was a way that you did things in his home, and that's just the way that you did them. And if you didn't, then you got called out on it, and it was not very good for you. And you just didn't really enjoy your life for a few minutes. And so we've been sent away from our table for laughing, and I mean just all kinds of stuff. You couldn't sing at the table. You couldn't do all. I mean, it was just there was this way that you were supposed to live. And I learned eventually. The best thing I could do is just say nothing and just do what he said. I mean, if I had my own reasoning, I just say, you know, if it was appropriate in that moment, yes, sir. Or I just wouldn't say anything. Not, I wouldn't bottle it up. I would. God helped me to understand somewhere along the way that if I would just yield to that way, one, I don't know everything, so it probably is going to work out okay. Two, If I learn to yield in the moment, I may gain a voice later on. And that's exactly what happened. And I began to understand a whole lot more because I learned to submit myself to the order that my stepdad had for our home. And it went a lot better for me than it did for others in our home. I can tell you that much. And so we learn the particulars of temperance. And I really just want to give a few thoughts to you as we wrap up. You say, well, why is this so important? Because of what Peter was trying to protect the believers from. And so I want you to notice here real quick the protection that temperance affords. What does it offer to us? And I don't have time to do it, but I'd encourage you, read chapter 2 of 2 Peter and just notice what Peter is talking about. He says it basically this way. It protects us against false teachers. Verse number 1, the Bible says, chapter number 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And then he goes on to just talk about what they will do. These teachers exist. They are deceptive. It says in verse number 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In verse 14, it says, they have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. These are the false teachers that we get protected from. They are beguiling unstable souls and heart that have exercised with covetous practices and cursed children. They've forsaken the right way. These are the false teachers that they beguile people, they deceive people, they have these pernicious ways about them, these destructive ways about them. They exist. They are deceptive. In verses 1-6 of that chapter, tell us they will be destroyed. Just like Sodom was destroyed, just like the old world was destroyed, not spared the old world in verse number 5, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So God says, I want to protect you from that. And one of the major ways is to be in control of yourself. So how do you know that? Well, that's why Peter wrote the list. And then he jumped right into that whole chapter on warning people against following those who basically say to follow themselves. How do you know that's what he says? Well, read verse number 6. It says that these were as the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and making them an ensample, and they delivered just Lot, who is vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In verse number 10, it says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. In verse number 18, it says more about them. It says in their teachings, it says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. And so this is what Peter's trying to say. False teachers and false teaching, we get protected from. You say, well, what is the false teaching? It is following after the lusts of the flesh. Teaching that tells you you can follow after the lusts of your flesh. That is the desires that come from within, that would compel us down a road that would ultimately lead, according to chapter number 2, to destruction or a very sad day before the judgment seat of God. The Bible actually says here that it is worse to have not known the way of truth than to know it and depart from it. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. We're not going to get into all of that today, but it just means it's going to be a heavy weight on you if you follow your own way. That day, and it is here too. And so we learn that there is a protection that temperance brings. And there's just finally, I'll just put it up here and then we'll be done. When you follow the path that God wants you to follow, this is what you get: balanced and focused living. If you can be in control of your life, let's think about this. Wouldn't it be nice to not be a slave to every desire that ever crosses your mind? That's why God says to learn to be temperate. Because you can live in balance. You can live focused on that which matters instead of distracted by everything that flies
alongside of you. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the day you've given to us and this opportunity. Pray you bless the service to follow. Lord, I ask for your help as I preach. And the Lord, just pray that you'd guide and help me in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. You're dismissed. That was it.